Well, thank you, all of you, for being here on a real cold morning, but warm inside. Thank all of you. Thank for our visitors. And we know there's a few out sick and there's some traveling, so let's keep all of them in our prayers. This evening, if you come back at 3 o'clock, I'm going to talk to you about unsaved believers, believers that believe but they're not saved. I'll talk to you this morning now about a cloud of witnesses. And I'm one of those individuals who like sports. I like to play sports. I used to coach them, and I love to watch them. I think there are many important lessons that can be learned from sport participated in the right attitude. One such example is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. I'd like for you to look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll read verses 24 through 26. Paul wrote, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. I therefore so run not as uncertainly, so fight I not as one that beateth the air." And later on, the Apostle Paul thought that when his life was about to be over, he described it this way, and we all remember this. He said, "I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith." That's something I hope I can say, and I hope all of us here can say. Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. In verse 1, here we find the imagery of an athletic contest being used once again. And this is where I would like to go to begin our lesson this morning. And the passage says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Thus we're told to run the race. And the scene that is set before us is one of a race being viewed by a large number of spectators. It is just like the scene that we see all the time in the athletic statements in our country. The contestants are compassed about, encircled, a large number of spectators. And if they happen to be playing at home, it is a large crowd of supportive fans. Individuals that are there to cheer them on. The race that a Christian runs is thus presented as being viewed by a large number of witnesses. But who are those witnesses of chapter 12? Well, chapter 11 names some of them. Turn back to chapter 11. The list of the heroes of faith in Hebrews chapter 11 is really quite impressive. Here we find just a few of them. We find Abel and Enoch and Noah, Abraham, and many, many more. And after naming all these and telling what they had accomplished through faith, the writer adds in verse 39 and 40, "And these all have obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise, God having provided some better things for us, that they without us should not be made perfect." Then we come to chapter 12, brethren, in verse 1. The one that refers to them as a great cloud of witnesses surrounding us and looking at us. Make no mistake about it. In the running of the Christian race, there will be problems that come up. There will be difficulties to be dealt with. But the point of the Hebrew writer is making that there's a large cloud of witnesses or supporters that we can properly say upon which we can look for encouragement and strength. Let me show you what I mean. First, in talking to people about their salvation, I often find them using family members as an excuse for not serving the Lord. People have actually said such things as, I cannot be a Christian because if I do, I'll be condemning my mother who was not one. But you know what? In such a situation, there's a witness for whom we can learn. Look at Hebrews 11 and verse 4. Hebrew writer says, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain, by which he obtained witnesses that he was righteous, God testifying of his gifts, and by it he, being dead, yet speaketh. It was not Abel's actions that condemned Cain. In fact, my friends, what you do will not affect the eternal state of anyone, except as you may influence them. Each of us must answer to God for himself. You remember what Paul wrote in Romans 14:12? So then every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. All of us are going to answer to God individually. So don't delay your obedience to Christ because of family. Your race for Christ will not condemn those who reject him. And it may very well be that if they're still alive, your example may persuade them to run too. And second, in the view of many others, being a Christian demands too much time, too much effort, and too much sacrifice. We've heard this before. But let me tell you something. That is not the attitude of those who are Christians. And it is the view of only those who use it as an excuse for not entering into the race. They use it as an excuse. The truth is that doing God's will is a joy. I know it is a joy. I know it is for me and my family, and I'm sure it is for most of us here. It is truly, as John wrote in 1 John 5:3, says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. If there were severe demands of work, would it really be too much? Would it? Another witness from the great cloud answers in verse 7 of chapter 11. Look with me. Verse 7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Just go to the record of Genesis chapter 6. And see what a humongous task was placed upon the shoulders of Noah. Can you imagine? The boat was large enough to allow 3 football games to be played at one time, at the same time, and still leave room for the fans. No wonder it took him 120 years to build it. God hasn't made that much demand on your energy and time, has he? Too much work to be a Christian, you may ask. Too much time and energy involved, you may say. Ask Noah, then run the race. The third point. Whenever I come across someone who balks at the command of God, who says it's just too hard to do what God says, I think of Abraham. Hold your place in Hebrews chapter 11, if you would, and turn over to Genesis chapter 22. You remember the command of God given to Abraham back in Genesis 22 and verse 2? I'd like for you to read with me, if you will. And he said, take now thy son, thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him therefore a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. Now really, could any man be expected to do that today? Well, he is in that cloud of witness. He sure is. Look at Hebrews 11th chapter again, verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Brethren, there is the witness. So next time you're tempted to say, look, that is just too difficult. It requires too much time and too much courage. When you say that, just think of Abraham. Think of Abraham as a witness. And Abraham answers, no, it really isn't too hard for us. Turn to Galatians 2. We'll read verse 20. So, my friends, no command is too hard to obey if our heart is right with God. Paul gave himself to Christ, and he said in verse 20, one of my favorite passages, he said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said, yes, I am living, but it is really Christ living in me. That, my friends, is commitment. That is commitment. And with that kind of commitment, no command is too hard. I want you to look at Acts, the 21st chapter and verse 13 with me, if you would. Acts 21 and verse 13. After Paul had been warned that if he went to Jerusalem, he'd be put in prison, Paul said in Acts 21 and verse 13, he says, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but to also to die at Jerusalem for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So, you see, once a person really gives himself to Christ, there's no task. No task is too hard or no task is too dangerous. The fourth point I want to make, there are still others, and you may be one of them, who hesitate to become a Christian and run the race because they have so many advantages that this life has to offer. So many things here, so many material advantages. Wealth and power and popularity are sometimes hindrances to becoming a Christian, hindrances to faithfully serving Christ. Need another witness? How about Moses? Here was a man who was raised as a grandson of Egypt's mighty Pharaoh. And at that time and age, the Pharaoh was the most powerful man in the world. He had power and wealth were all his. But God wanted him. God wanted him. So as we look at Hebrews 11, 24 through 27, here's what we find. Look with me. Hebrews 11, 24 through 27. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the sons of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. If this stands in your way, my friends, think of Moses. Think of Moses when you think about giving up position and popularity to serve Christ. Just think of Moses, what he gave up. Now I know we all want to be liked and we all want to be respected. I know of very few who would turn down wealth if it was to be granted honorably. But to allow those kinds of things to keep us from running the race is just plain foolish. Whatever one must give up to serve Christ, give it up. Give it up. It will all be worthwhile. And you know, when the saints go marching in, they will be singing the song of Moses and the Lamb. There is a witness, Moses. Is it worth it? Was it worth it, Moses? Absolutely, yes. The fifth point. Over the years, I've had people to say to me, I'd like to be a Christian, but I've been so sinful. I've committed so many sins that God, there's no way He could forgive me. I've done so many bad things that I don't think I could ever be forgiven. But no one has ever been that bad. Peter said to Jesus, "Depart from me, O Lord, for I'm a sinful man," in Luke chapter 5 and verse 8. This is the man who later denied the Lord three times in the company of the Lord's enemies. But he was also a pillar in the early church according to Galatians 2 and verse 9. I want you to look with me at 1 Timothy chapter 1. And look what Paul said of his own self. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Paul referred to his own sinfulness. He wrote this in verse 15. "This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief," he says. Perhaps you've thought that you've just been too sinful that you could never be forgiven. Well, have you ever denied the Lord like Peter did? Have you ever persecuted the church, putting to death those who belong to Christ like Paul did? If anyone will turn to Christ, he is not too sinful to be saved. Going back to the book of Hebrews, if you would, come with me to chapter 7 and look at verse 25. Hebrews 7 and verse 25. "Wherefore he is able also to save them, the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing that he ever liveth to make intercession for them." So the truth is, no one is too sinful if they repent. Look at Peter. He's a witness. He is a witness that says, "Get into the race. Get into the race. Jesus will forgive you and he'll help you." The sixth point, my friends. There are other witnesses yet. "Many, when shown the teaching of God's word and the error of their religious beliefs and practices, will say, 'But I would have to change my religion to do that. I have to change my religion to do that.' Well, my friends, to continue in the faith that you have is fine, provided that it is the one faith that was once delivered to the saints, as seen in Ephesians 4 and verse 5 and Jude 3. If it isn't, then you ought to be anxious to change. But has no one else ever changed? Has no one ever changed? Think about it. Is there one in the great cloud of witnesses that we can look to for encouragement? But turn to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. Let's talk again about the Apostle Paul and see if he changed. He described himself in the following manner in Philippians 3, verses 4 and 5. He says, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he is whereof he may trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and the Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee." And you know what? Paul changed. He changed from a persecutor of the church to be one of the persecuted. It meant turning his back on his former faith, on his friends, and all the prestige that Paul enjoyed. But he did it in order to follow Jesus. In fact, everyone we read of in the scriptures that came to Jesus, listen now, everyone that came to Jesus had to change religions. Think about it. They all did. Everyone that came to Jesus had to change religion. Jews were told to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ in Acts 2:38. And those who had been baptized with John's baptism were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus in Acts 19 and verse 5. Gentiles had to give up idols to turn unto Christ, as we read about in Acts 17, beginning in verse 22 and read all the way down through verse 31. Yes, it's hard to change. It is hard to change. But all these witnesses attest to the fact that it is worth it to receive the salvation that is only in Christ. Only in Christ. Seventh and finally, There's one other witness I want to call to the stand this morning. And his name was Felix. Turn with me to Acts the 24th chapter and we'll read verses 24 and 25. There we find, beginning verse 24, "And after certain days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, which was a Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. And as he reasoned of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come, Felix trembled and answered, 'Go thy way for this time. When I have a convenient season, I will call for thee.'" Here was an opportunity wasted. Is an opportunity wasted. As far as we can learn, the right time never came for Felix. We don't know about it if he did. His mistake was a basic one. Following the Lord is not a matter of convenience, brethren. It is not a matter of convenience. It is a matter of conviction and of commitment. That's what it is. That's what following the Lord is. A matter of conviction and commitment. There's only one convenient time to serve the Lord, and that's now. Surely the witness of Felix probably cries out, "Don't wait, get into the race," he's saying. Why aren't you in the race serving Jesus Christ? No matter what the excuse is, surely in the great cloud of witnesses, there is one who speaks to you saying, "I was in the same situation by faith, and with the Lord's help, I could do it." And so can you. So can you. Now, I'm aware that many feel that they're right in their own religion. Many think that they're right, but very few really know they're right. Being right in the sight of God is too serious a matter to leave to feelings and think-souls. I want to place a challenge before you this morning. I want you to take enough interest in your immortal soul to investigate your religion. Find out if it's based on the solid ground of biblical truth. Determine if you are being taught what the Bible really teaches by those who say they are teachers. Men can contradict the truth and each other. So get your Bible out and learn the truth. Do not let others do your thinking for you. They may lead you into error. Do what is right only because you know what is right. Now, this we do know. This we do know, brethren and friends. The child of God is totally committed to Christ. He pays no spiritual allegiance to any man or federation of men. His authority is the word of Christ. His title is the name of Christ. His creed is the doctrine of Christ. His home is the church of Christ. His hope is the glory of Christ. No man started the church of which he is a part of. To be a member of the church of Christ, which means you will have your name enrolled in heaven. Think of it. To not have your name enrolled in heaven means to be eternally lost at judgment. We each have an immortal soul which is going to live somewhere through eternity. Have you ever thought about that? Every one of us are going to live forever and ever and ever somewhere. So I ask you, where will you spend eternity? Today is the day of salvation. Now is the acceptable time. Obey while you have time and the opportunity. Why do you wait, my dear friends, to become a Christian? Remember what Saul was told? And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I beg you, if you're not a Christian, repent of your sins. Confess Jesus as the Son of God, because he most assuredly is. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. And then live faithfully until death, and God will give you that promise of eternity. Just think about this cloud of witnesses in Hebrews 11th chapter. They're saying to all of us, every one of us, don't give up. Keep going. Don't ever, ever give up. That's what they're telling us. That cloud of witnesses are telling us that. Think about it. If we can help anyone make their life right with God, come now as we stand and as we sing.